Father, as we just sang, we pray that you would let the nations be glad through the fulfilling of your mission in this church and all of your churches on earth. We want to see the gospel of the glory of Christ spreading for the joy of all peoples in him. So help us as we hear you speak to us through Colossians 4. Help equip us and inspire us and motivate us to go and to spread the gospel for Jesus' sake. And we pray in his name. Amen. So hopefully by now we're beginning to get the mission of our church, of every church, of every Christian. It's right there on the front of the bulletin. We're going to keep it up perpetually because it never changes. It's the same since Jesus gave it. Spreading the gospel of the glory of Christ for the joy of all peoples in him. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that Jesus has taught us. Going and making disciples, that's our mission. As we articulate it, pulling Matthew 28, Psalm 67, which we just sung, all these other passages, we're here to spread the gospel of the glory of Christ for the joy of all peoples in him. The glory of Jesus is the reason we were made. That is the chief end of our lives, and nothing brings Jesus more glory in us than when we pursue our highest joy in him. That's why you see glory and joy right there in the mission. That's only possible through the gospel. Because we don't by nature treasure Jesus and enjoy Jesus and love his glory. We have to be redeemed, and that's precisely why Jesus came. He redeemed us by the gospel so that we would delight in the gospel, that we would savor the gospel, that we would spread the gospel. That's why this is our mission as a church. Now, we saw from Colossians 4 how that begins with prayer. So if you're in Colossians 4, look at verse 3. Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. That's what we do to fulfill the mission. We pray. It begins with prayer. Praying for opportunities, opening the doors of opportunities in our relationships with lost people. Praying for clarity as we speak to make it understandable to people. And boldness, that we would not shrink back in fear, that we would spread the gospel with boldness. We pray for the spreaders. We pray for the hearers. We pray for the lost, that God would make the seed grow as we spread it. Which is why we introduced our 3-2-1 campaign a couple weeks ago. We're praying for three people twice a week for the next year. Three people who don't know Christ, praying for them twice a week. You already got one day on Sunday built in. One other day during the week to keep them on your mind, to be praying specifically for them for the next year. It begins with prayer. It's got to begin with prayer. But here's what we're going to see this morning. It can't stop there. It can't stop with prayer. We do not exhaust our responsibility to fulfill the mission by simply praying. Our mission cannot be accomplished merely by prayer. When I was a senior in college, as a lot of seniors in college do, I was praying for a wife, right? Is there an amen anywhere out there? I mean, guys, okay, thank you. So, like many of my peers, I was praying for a wife. That's when I began to take notice of Katie. I've told you the story about how we met. We met in a class on Christian cults. We were not ourselves in a cult. You know, it wasn't like I was the leader, she was the follower, and we hit it off at the water cooler. It was nothing like that. But, I took notice of her. She was, appeared to be a Christian. And then my general prayers, God, give me a wife, give me a godly wife, became very specific, focusing on this woman. Lord, give me an opportunity to talk to her. Help me to find out if she's a Christian. Help me to find out if she's single. Help me to find out if she likes Star Wars. You know, give me an opportunity, Lord, to speak to her one-on-one. I was praying specifically for those things. Now look, If that's all that I had done, would just pray for those opportunities, we wouldn't be married today. I mean, it could be terrible. She could be married to a guy who doesn't like Star Wars. Can you imagine how devastating it would be if I stopped with just praying? Because if I just stopped with praying, I would never have done anything about the opportunities God gave me. Our first real one-on-one conversation came one morning where we met at a coffee shop. I had a buddy of mine who was a believer, and he knew I was interested in her, and he was on the radar looking out for opportunities that I could quick swoop in. If he ever sees her alone, he calls me, and I'm on the way. Little did I know that Katie had put on her message. There was a thing called AOL Instant Messenger back in the day. You guys may remember. You may read about it someday in history books. But she had put up on there some bait. Yeah, I'm going to be at the coffee shop. And I've been praying for this opportunity. God gave it to me. Now here I am sitting in my chair. Do I get up and go? Do I go to the coffee shop? Or do I let somebody else go? If all I did was pray, we wouldn't be married today. If all we ever do is pray for other people, or even for ourselves, praying for opportunities for the gospel, but then never do anything with them, we never actively pursue them, we're going to miss them. We can't just pray for opportunities to spread the gospel. We actually have to take advantage of them. We have to place ourselves in front of the opportunities. We have to be active. We have to be intentional. We have to pray, but we have to do more than pray. That's Paul's point here in Colossians 4. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says, pray the mission. Pray the mission. And in verses 5 and 6, he says, don't just pray, live it. Live the mission. So how do we do it? How do we live it out? Let me give you three ways from these two verses on how Paul says we live the mission Jesus has given us in our relationships, in our actions, and in our conversations. Okay? Relationships, actions, and conversations. And here's what I want you to see. As we see those three things, I want to just underscore what we've said a number of times. It's not that complicated. It's not that complicated. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it means it's not that complicated. It really isn't. So let's look at it. How do we live our mission in our relationships? Look at verse 5. Look at what Paul says. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Something very simple here, but profound. This verse assumes that we have relationships with non-Christians. That's not rocket science, right? You don't have to know Greek to get that. This verse assumes that we have relationships with non-Christians. That's what Paul means when he says, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, toward the lost. That's not a pejorative term. Paul is not giving us this elitist us, them kind of language, right? Like we're the in crowd, we're the good guys, you know, we're special, and then the outsiders out there. That's not what he's saying. This is just a term that Paul uses frequently to refer to people who are outside of a relationship with Jesus. You hear Paul talk about being in Christ, united to Christ through faith. This is just telling us the status of the people he has in view. They are outside of Jesus because they don't have faith in Jesus through the gospel. They're outside of Jesus. They're outside of a relationship with him and with his church. Paul assumes that all of us will have relationships with people just like that. He doesn't say, now for the very few of you who have relationships with non-Christians, here's what you should do. He says all of you, he assumes every believer has relationships with unbelievers. And notice what he expects us to do with those relationships. He expects us to be intentional about those relationships. Look at verse 5 again. Conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, toward the lost, making the best use of the time. The phrase literally is buying up the time. My favorite beverage is Canada Dry. And not the regular Canada Dry, not the Diet Canada Dry, but the Canada Dry tin. Anybody ever had the Canada Dry? There's a A&W tin, Dr. Pepper. It's 10 calories, but it's the best kind of spot between the diet and the regular. It's good stuff. I love it. But they recently discontinued it because, hopefully, because it's not like a cancer-causing agent that I've just been chugging for the past year and a half. Hopefully, it's just lack of interest, which I don't get. But anyway, so now here's what I do. Whenever I'm in a store, actually, I called the company. That's how much I love this drink. I called them and pleaded with them to keep it. I assured them there would be no problem selling this in Northeast Ohio where I have access to it, but they discontinued it anyway. So here's what I do. When I'm in the grocery store and I see bottles of Canada Dry tin on the shelf, I clear the shelf off. And I got like 10 2-liters in my cart pulling up to the checkout, and they always ask, well, you going to have a party? And in shame, you know, and embarrassed, no, they're all for me, you know. Do I feel a little embarrassed? Yeah. Enough to put one of them back? No. I'm going to buy up every last bottle of Canada, because I won't have any other opportunities to get it. That's what Paul's saying here, that we do with the time God gives us with lost people. It's clear that's what he means by time here. He's referring to the open doors that he just told us to pray for. Open doors to be able to spend time with lost people that would give opportunity to share the gospel. And he's saying that we need to buy up all of that time. Any of that time you see on the shelf, get it into the cart and buy all of it. All of the opportunities that God gives us with lost people. I like how the NIV translated. I think this is a good translation. The NIV says, make the most of every opportunity. Hear that again. Make the most of every opportunity that God gives you in response to your prayers to share the gospel with lost people. Make the most of every opportunity for the sake of the gospel. Be intentional about your relationships with lost people. Invest in them. Cultivate them. Use them for their good and for the spread of the gospel. So let's get specific now. What would that look like? How do you buy up the time? How do you make the most of the opportunities that God gives you as you go in and out among lost people? Let me give you two things that he mentions here. First, he says we do it in our actions. We live out the mission in our relationships with lost people through our actions. He says in verse 5, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. Our lives before lost people, before anyone really, Christian or not, should be characterized by wisdom. Now, that's an intentional word Paul uses. And I think he uses that word in particular because of how he's used it elsewhere in Colossians. What is wisdom? What does Paul mean here by conduct your lives with wisdom toward outsiders? Well, just simply put, wisdom is Jesus. Earlier in Colossians 2, here's what Paul says. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in the person of Jesus Christ. All wisdom is in Jesus. And then in chapter 1, he prayed that his readers would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Do you hear the connection there between wisdom and walking in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Douglas Moo in his commentary puts it like this. Wisdom will enable us to determine just how in given situations our new way of thinking, our Christian way of thinking, our new set of biblical values should be put into effect. Simply put, to live wisely before an onlooking lost world is to just put Jesus on display in the specific instances where we interact with people. So you're going to be interacting with people at the checkout line. You're going to be interacting with people on the ball field. You're going to be interacting with parents at a school program. You're going to be interacting with coworkers. You're going to be in different situations with your coworkers. You're going to be in those situations where the boss is right behind you watching. You're going to be in situations where he's somewhere else and not watching. You're going to be involved with situations with family members at Christmas time or at Easter time or just on a daily basis. Every opportunity God gives us with lost people, he's saying, put Jesus on display in your actions. I'll never forget several years ago when I was in seminary, at Southern Seminary, my professor was teaching on Jesus' command, let your light so shine among others that they'll see your good works and glorify God. You know the verse Jesus gives us? And he related a story of driving in Louisville one day when a car got up right behind him, just driving erratically, honking the horn, riding his bumper, just being an obnoxious driver. You know the kind of driver I'm talking about? When the guy finally passed Professor Vickers, he noticed something on the back of the bumper. It was a Southern Seminary sticker. Everybody knew that he was a Southern Seminary student driving like that. And here's the point. It wasn't just Dr. Vickers who knew that this guy was a Christian. It was everybody in the community. They knew who this guy was. They knew what he represented. And they began to associate, well, is that how Christians drive? Is that how they treat other drivers on the road? I mean, this is especially relevant for small towns. I mean, that happened in Louisville. We're just this little tiny, small, rural community. Everybody knows what car you drive. Alright, everybody knows when they see your car going that you're in that car. In a sense, we all have a Christian bumper sticker on our backs whenever we go anywhere because people in the community know who we are. They associate us with being a Christian and they begin to associate our actions with Jesus. Now, most of these examples are negative, aren't they? Don't cut in front of people. Don't skim off the top when your boss isn't looking. But think of all the positive things. What we're simply saying here is love your neighbor as yourself. Do to other people what you would have them do to you. Befriending somebody who's typically left out in your school. So kids, you have peers in your school and you know the people that don't ever get asked to do the fun stuff. Take notice of those people and befriend them. Or if you see your neighbor struggling with some kind of yard work, you know, just stop what you're doing, go help them. Visit a coworker who goes into the hospital because they're sick. Take them a meal. Follow up with them. These are things that, just little things that we can do to put Jesus on display, to conduct ourselves wisely toward outsiders. We live our mission by showing Jesus in our actions. But even that's not enough. Paul goes on in verse 6 to say we also do it by sharing Jesus in our conversations. We live out the mission in our relationships, in our actions, and now look at verse 6, in our conversations. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let me tell you what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean every conversation you have with a lost person has to be specifically about the gospel. Not every conversation has to be explicitly about the gospel, but here's what he is saying. Every conversation should be saturated with and moving toward the gospel. Saturated with and moving toward the gospel. Let me show you what I mean. First, saturated with the gospel. Paul says, let your speech always be gracious. Do you hear that word? Always. Always be gracious. That's with anybody that we talk to, but especially non-Christians, because that's what he's focusing on here. When we talk to a customer at our business, an employee in our business, a coworker at our place of work, our barber, our mechanic, the person at the checkout line, people that you interact with day in and day out, always speak to them with grace. Whether you're talking about college basketball or farm equipment or the news or what you're ordering at the counter, your speech must always be saturated with the gospel. It's got to be gracious. When we have to go back, and this happens sometimes, when you have to go back to the store because somebody got the order wrong, do they hear Christ and how you are patient with them and how you're understanding and how you show mercy with them and how you say thank you? Basic manners. Thank you for that. You don't berate them because they missed something, but you're merciful. Do they hear Jesus in the way you speak to them? When somebody in the town asks how you're doing, that's a big one, right? You could either go on a tirade about all the things that are wrong in your life, or you could talk about how God's grace is meeting all of your needs. When we interact with customers, do they hear Christ and how we ask about their lives and how we ask about their families, how we ask about their well-doing? We don't just see them as another sale or another widget push through, but we see them as a person. Right, we want what's best for them. We go above and beyond to love them as another human being created in God's image that maybe doesn't know Christ and is going to live forever somewhere. Do we invest in those kinds of relationships and speak with saturated gospel-centeredness? You got a coworker who's sick. Do you empathize with them? Do you ask how you could pray for them? Do you offer to help them? Not every conversation has to be specifically about the gospel, but they should all be saturated with the gospel. And they should all be moving toward the gospel. That's what Paul means in verse 6 when he says this: let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Everybody gets this. Why do you put salt on food? Make it taste better. If I were writing this, I would have put seasoned with barbecue sauce. Because if you know me, I put barbecue sauce on everything, especially Ben's barbecue sauce. If you ever find that in the store, please let me know where you found it. Back to the sermon. When you put salt on food, what does it do? It makes it taste better. That's not rocket science. It enhances our appetite for it. So what does it mean to put salt on your speech? When you talk to lost people, what does it mean to season your speech when you talk to another person? What are you doing? You're making it taste good. You're making it appetizing, appealing, savory. You speak in a way that people, as they hear it, get an appetite to hear more. They want to hear more of what you have to say because what you're saying is what we all need. We need more mercy. We need more grace. We don't even know it, but we need the gospel. And there's something different in the way that this person is speaking that makes me want to hear more of it. It means to draw them in toward the grace that's coming from your lips, to speak in a way that gives people a taste, even a little taste of the gospel. So what does that look like? Well, when you sin against a coworker, and we do that, you work with somebody side by side for any length of time, you're going to sin against that person. When you sin against a coworker, they should hear the gospel as you ask them for forgiveness. As you say the words, "I'm sorry for how I treated you. Will you forgive me for that?" That is a rare thing, even in Christian circles, let alone in non-Christian circles, to hear somebody admit they're wrong and to say the words, "Will you forgive me for how I've wronged you?" That might be the first time that person ever hears anybody say anything like that. Their whole life revolves around pride and other people who will not admit fault. And here's this person saying, "You know what? I was wrong. I blew it. I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me for that." They should hear the gospel through that. When somebody asks how you're doing, go back to that question. You know, instead of the list of things that are going wrong, Dave Ramsey uses this. Say, tell them you're better than you deserve. I use that at the checkout line and other places. People don't always get what it means, but it's an opportunity to put a different perspective on our outlook on life as Christians. There's a lot going wrong right now, actually, but it's still better than I deserve. What do you mean by that? There's an opportunity. Another simple thing, ask people what they think. Ask people what they think. If somebody is at work, or you have a friend who's telling you what they believe, and it's just wrong, right? It's immoral, it's unbiblical, it's at odds with Christianity. It may be dumb, right? And people espouse dumb ideas. Don't say, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That's ridiculous. How could you possibly... You know, and don't immediately jump into, now let me tell you what's right here. Let me correct your thinking here. Instead, here's a good way to invite a conversation. Here's how you season your speech with salt in an opportunity like that, right? You say, well, tell me more about that. Why do you think that? How'd you come to that conclusion? Well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Let them tell you. Don't be surprised that lost people think like lost people. Okay? Don't be shocked by that. But hear the way they think. Hear how they come to those conclusions. And it's going to do two things. Number one, it's going to show that you take interest in them. You don't agree with it, but as a human being, you're concerned with them. You want to know how they think these things. What kind of life experience have led you to that, come to that conclusion? The second thing it's going to do is it's going to give you an opportunity. Naturally, when you ask people what they think, enough times, what are they eventually going to turn and do? They're going to ask you, well, what about you? What do you think? And then, boom, you've got an opportunity for the gospel. In a non-threatening way, in a gracious way, in a way where your speech is seasoned with salt. Not every conversation you have with the lost has to be about the gospel, but it should always be gracious and inviting, winsome and warm. It's always got to be saturated with the gospel and moving toward the gospel. If you're praying for this person, God, I want an opportunity for this person to hear Jesus and to see Jesus. And when that's your mentality, man, that changes how you deal with conflict in the workplace, how you deal with conflict in your family, how you deal with tragedy, how you deal with suffering. How you deal with umpires. You know, go down the list. And lo and behold, here's what happens when you're intentional about acting in that way and you're intentional about speaking in that way with lost people. Look at the result in verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And here it is. So that you may know how you want to answer each person. In other words, when you act and speak in a way that puts the gospel on display, it's going to invoke the attention and the curiosity of people who have no concept of anything that could radically change a person like that. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear mercy. It's going to be appetizing. And they're going to ask you questions on a deeper spiritual level. It's going to happen. The opportunities that you're praying for, you're actively doing something about them to bring them to pass. And when they come, you take the opportunities with the help of the Holy Spirit to bring them the gospel of Jesus. We get questions like that because as we interact with lost people, we're displaying credibility. We're demonstrating a genuine love and concern for another person. And we get them because we earn their trust. Now just think about that for just a second. One of the huge obstacles to sharing the gospel is fear. Fear that we're going to offend somebody. Fear that we don't know how to start a conversation about the gospel. We feel guilt about not starting the conversation. So often we don't evangelize because we don't even know where to begin. But look at what this is doing. All of that anxiety is gone because the other person initiates the conversation. If your fear is, I don't know how to start this, pray that God would give you somebody who would initiate the conversation. As you live in your actions and in your speech, with other people. They ask you questions. They're starting the conversation. It takes so much pressure off of you. That anxiety is gone. The fear of offending them also is gone. Why? Because they're the ones who are bringing it up. They are the ones who are asking the deep spiritual questions. You're not, pointing the finger or anything like that. It's not that there's anything wrong with that. I mean, you see the people on the street doing evangelism before large crowds. That's not wrong. But in our context, being sensitive to how people function in this country, in this community, this is a very effective way to do just what Paul's saying here. To live this way, to speak this way, to act this way, and then the expectation is people are going to ask you to tell them what happened. How is this? How can I get in on that? And then there's the gospel. Do you see what I mean? This is not as complicated as we think. This is basically saying live and speak like a Christian. And you're going to get questions. You're going to get opportunities to share the gospel. Does that mean it's easy? No, it's hard to do this, right? We're sinners. We don't think outwardly. We think inwardly. But as we focus on the gospel, as that transforms our outlook, as we look at other people, we're going to get those opportunities. It's not as complicated as we think. This is how we live our mission in our relationships, in our actions, in our conversations. Which brings us to the close of this and the whole series that we've been focusing on the mission. If, as Paul says, living in this way, pursuing that mission is going to give you opportunities to share the gospel. This is almost as close as you're going to get to a blank check for the gospel. Paul's saying, do this, you're going to get opportunities. Pray for it, pursue it, God will give them to you. The question isn't so much, do I have lost people I can share the gospel with? Here's the question all of this brings us to. What are we going to do with the opportunities? What are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with them? If we're going to commit ourselves to praying and living our mission, I think we need to expect God to give us the opportunities. And let's press forward and to save lost people through your witness. We're praying for 3 people twice a week for the next year. If we do this, the expectation is those people will believe the gospel. Not a promise, but a healthy expectation. We should expect fruit from these efforts. When the opportunities come, let's make the most of them. And by God's grace and for His glory, let's work together to spread the gospel of the glory of Christ for the joy of all peoples in Him. Let's pray. Jesus, none of that is possible without your grace and your mercy to sinners like us. Only the gospel transforms us. Only the gospel motivates us to be able to do something like this. It's not that complicated, but it's not easy. Because we look inwardly. We focus on ourselves, on our families, on our church, and we don't look outward and think about the eternity of lost people and the glory that you could be receiving from their worship. We know you want more worshipers for your son Jesus, and we know that it is our mission to go get them. Help us to treasure Christ above ourselves and to bring Christ to people who don't have him. And we ask the Lord at the end of this year, as we strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, that you would bear fruit and that we would have members come and profess Jesus Christ. And not just in this church, but other churches where we interact with people. Fill your kingdom, not just this year, but every year until Jesus comes back. And we pray this in His name. Amen.